Welcome to The Watchman, 1 hour of great teaching on Bible prophecy and everything you need to know about the times we live in. For the coming of the Lord is sooner than you think.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to The Watchman this Wednesday night as we continue with our study on the times in which we are living. Very interesting times for now because of all the events that are happening in the world. And a lot of information now that has previously been hidden from certain eyes is now being put out there. Today I'm live in the studio, just like I was last Wednesday, because of, you know, the times in which we are living. And because for the most part, this is now the only platform on which I can give a live word. So I'm here, and we have an hour of talking about not just Bible prophecy, but what we ought to do in times like this. Because you know that scripture which the Lord kind of brought out to me in a special way in 1995, in 1 Chronicles 12, 32, which says the sons of Issachar had understanding of the times. Now, it does not just say they had understanding of the times. It goes on to say, and they knew what Israel ought to do at that time. And then it went on to say, and their brethren were at their command. Now, there comes a time when certain people who have an understanding of the time, their brethren have to accept that they are supposed to be given direction by these people who have an understanding of the time. Why am I saying that? Because there's been a lot of knowledge now that is going out, videos and audios, plus, you know, information that is passing around mostly through WhatsApp. Some of the things which are very sensitive are being pulled down from YouTube and from Facebook, but of course some of them go through. People talking about everything else that is around, you know, that is about this period in which we are living, in which everybody seems to have been put under house arrest across the world. But then, I'm glad to see that a lot of things which could have been dismissed some time ago as conspiracy are now being largely accepted as truth, or at least as having an element of truth to them, which of course is true and has been true all along. It's just that now, because of this shaking, it's a lot easier for people to believe certain things, especially people in the church. But then now, having done that, there is the second part of this equation. And that, now that we know the times in which we live, for sure, I remember when I was teaching this, when I would go to do the conferences teaching, you know, end time and so on, the one thing that I had first to do is convince people that we are living in the last days. Because many people who came for the conferences for the first time were for, you know, mostly, they just come to here, you know, to learn some new Bible truth and so on. But they don't really understand that we are living in that time. And the moments I'm talking about, the things we've been talking about are like now. They are now things. Now, of course, courtesy of all this that is happening and the information that is going out as a result of it, so many of those people will be a lot more willing to believe that, you know, we are living in the last days. Now, when they believe that we are living in the last days, then it is, I do not have to spend a lot of time laboring to convince them that now I can go right into the depth of what is happening and how everything is going to be rolled out that the scripture talks about, and how they should be prepared and what is expected of them by the word of God to do in such a time as this. Therefore, there are all different categories of people. There are those who are saying that, we know this is happening and what, so we have to go and pray. And let's just pray and God will do something about it. God is going to, you know, reverse the situation and do something about it and so on. And now, while that is true in a general sense, it is very untrue in the sense in which they are presenting it. Of course, God is going to do something, but it is not the way they think he's going to do. So they think, they have this attitude of, we are going to close ourselves in the closet, fast and pray, and something is going to happen somewhere. You know, somehow God is going to do something. Now, that is not the attitude for the times in which we are living right now. It absolutely is not. And if you want to see, and I've spoken about this before, the book of Daniel shows us everything the way it is going to be in the last days. Not just the prophetic parts of the book, starting from chapter 7, going all the way up to chapter 12. That's not the prophetic part. The whole of Daniel is prophetic from beginning to the end for the times in which we are living. So every period, everything represented here in this time period is going to be true for the time that it was true in the times of Daniel. So you just have to look through the book of Daniel as we were walking in this end time to see where we are right now. Where does this fit? Where in all the story of the book of Daniel does this fit? And who am I, you know, what am I doing in all this? Am I playing my part in the book of Daniel? Now, if you read, because you have to understand that in the days of Daniel, he was taken away from, you know, from Judah by Nebuchadnezzar, the first conquest of Judah that happened by Nebuchadnezzar. He came and told people that those who want willingly move, you move. And the Lord had told Judah, do not bother to fight against Nebuchadnezzar because of your sin, I have given you into his hands. But to spare your life, do not put up any kind of resistance. When they come to take you, go, because your sin has piled up and this is your, you know, comeuppance, this is your due reward, not reward, your due punishment for having disobeyed the laws of God. So when Nebuchadnezzar first came, in about 600 and maybe 3-4 BC, Daniel was one of the young people who was taken with him at that time. But when you read the book of 2 Kings, chapter 24, especially if you read verse 10 and verse 14, it says that they were taken, as many as 10,000 people were taken, of the nobles, of the princes, of the top people, were taken from Judah by Nebuchadnezzar, and all of them went to Babylon, and all of them were going to serve in some capacity. Now, of course, the scripture doesn't tell us about all the others. It only tells us about Daniel and his three friends. But there were 10,000 people. Now, when many of them reached the region of Chaldea or in Babylon, and they were told to learn the Chaldean language and their culture and their literature and everything about them, so many of those people decided to go along with that and, you know, assimilate, because that was the purpose of it, to bring them, make them forget about Judah and get them assimilated into the language of the Babylonians. And because they had picked out the cleverest, the noblest, those who had, you know, skills and so on, so they were supposed to help build the Babylonian empire. But Daniel and his friends were of a different spirit. Now, this is what I'm trying to say. This is what we require to be doing at this time. They were of a different spirit, and they were not part of the 10,000. They decided, unlike the other part of the 10,000, they were not going to just sit there and assimilate and become comfortable in Babylon and forget. I mean, just grow old, and after all, this is, you know, this is where we're staying right now. And the truth is, their life wasn't that bad because they were serving the kingdom in good capacity, in great capacity. Neither was the life of Daniel or Meshach or Abednego or, you know, Shadrach, was supposed to be bad. They were lined up for good work, going to be part of the king's astrologers and, you know, magicians and so on. And they had, of course, skills in the spiritual things. So they could have been there and also settled in, but they refused to. Now, I've had people saying, let me first read this before I get into that. Now, it says here in Daniel chapter 3, now this is where we stand in this period. And I want you to understand this very well. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, its width was 6 cubits, and he set it up in a plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now it says, and King Nebuchadnezzar sent a word to gather all satraps, all administrators, that would be like all administrators, let's say like RDCs and so on, the governors, okay, the counselors who would be like judges or, you know, higher, whatever, the treasurers, which would mean, you know what treasurer would mean, all economic, you know, people who are economists and government economists and planners and all that, then the judges and the magistrates and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So all of them came, all those people, in other words, every arm of government. Now we know three arms of government, of course, legislature, executive, and the judiciary. Now, all of them are represented in this: magistrates, judges, governors, administrators, governors, satraps, and all of them counselors. All of them came. So this is a law which is being passed with the backing of all arms of government at the instruction of the king. And they passed the law. You know what the law was. When you hear six instruments playing, at any time you hear the six instruments playing, you bow down and worship this image. That was the instruction which was given. Anytime you hear that, you bow down and worship the image. So the image was 60 cubits tall, which, by the way, is about 45 meters tall. Imagine that, 45 meters tall. That's halfway the pitch of a football pitch, halfway the football pitch, the length of the football pitch, about that, 45 meters. And the height was the width, that was the height, 45 meters. The width was 6 cubits. And they had to worship it when they played 6 instruments. So you see all the 666s. Of course, you know what that leads to. So now these people came and it was all set up. And they had to do something, okay? And therefore, at a certain time, the Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. Now, this is exactly what is going to happen regarding the times in which we are living, where the Chaldeans who were accusing the Jews were actually part of the group of Daniel and his friends. So they were supposed to be part of this group, but they came out and accused them and spoke and said, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, live forever. You have made a decree that everyone that hears the sound of the horn, the harp, the flute, the lyre, cithara, symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up." Now, here is the time for them to actually, you know, prove if they are what they said they are. Now, remember, they are disobeying a law which was set up. I told you this, it's not just them saying we are not going to do this, we are not going to worship. The laws, the purpose of some laws are there to change your worship. And it is going to come in the times in which we are living. You remember the lady Alice Bailey, whom we've spoken about here before, who wrote the book called The Plan, in which she outlined 10 steps to get rid of the Judeo-Christian values in the world and bring in a new world order where Lucifer is God. And she said that she actually used those words, and she created a trust called the Lucifer Trust and the Lucifer Publishing, you know, company in 1925. But eventually they turned it to Lucis, and it's part a lot of what the UN is doing. And, you know, even the Bill Gates of whatever foundation and what, Margaret Sanger, the woman who started Planned Parenthood, was a member of the Lucis Trust, which was started by that woman, Alice Bailey. And when Margaret Sanger started it in the 1940s, guess who was the person who led it in that time? Who was the leader of Planned Parenthood? Now, Planned Parenthood was made for the purpose of what they call eugenics. That is, to make sure that people of a certain caliber do not reproduce themselves. And she said these people, for the most part, she was talking about blacks and non-whites. And she said that we have to exterminate them through eugenics, through deliberate programs to depopulate them, to make sure that through abortion, and they used a lot of abortion, Planned Parenthood. It's still there in America, and it was heavily funded all the way up to the presidency, up to the end of the presidency of Obama. And Obama funded it very heavily because, that thing is very important. For some reason, abortion is very important to the Democrats in America. And for the most part, is frowned upon by the Republicans. But anyhow, they've planned it. And it is so important to them that even when Donald Trump recently was releasing a stimulus package to help businesses which were struggling in the lockdown because of this COVID period, they had planned a stimulus package of $2 trillion. And they were going to pass it very well because all of the people, Democrats and Republicans, agreed that there is a need to help people who are struggling, who no longer, small businesses that could no longer employ people because the small businesses account for 60% of the GDP of that country, who could no longer employ people and who needed to pay salaries, needed to pay rent, needed to pay loans on existing, you know, loan facilities. So they had agreed $2 million until a certain Nancy Pelosi, who is, you know her, the head Congress majority leader, came and she said, we are not passing the stimulus package unless you agree to the following terms. And one of the terms she was putting forward is that they should fund, part of the money should go into funding Planned Parenthood, which is, of course, a eugenics program started by a woman called Margaret Sanger. And I'm telling you this because I'm trying to link something to you. Now, Margaret Sanger, when she started it in the 1940s, one of the man actually who led it after her, who was the head of Planned Parenthood, his name was Bill Gates Sr. or William Gates Sr., the father of the current Bill Gates, led Planned Parenthood. And the purpose of it was reduce the population of certain parts of humanity and only make sure that maybe the races or the peoples whom you consider worthy of living are the ones that live. That was the whole purpose of it. And how have they been doing that? Largely through abortion. But of course, somewhere along the way they discovered abortion is not enough and they came up with other things. And they came up with other things. You know, for instance, Bill Gates is on record. It's absolutely on record. It's all over the place where he's saying we can reduce the population of the world by 10 to 15% using vaccines. He said that, not me. That is absolutely on record. It's not a conspiracy. Neither is it a conspiracy that he's being investigated by the High Court of India for introducing vaccines which caused so many kids. I'm talking about in the thousands. To come down with the polio at a time when they thought polio had been eradicated. Bill Gates, his case is in the High Court of India. That is a fact. Okay, this is not conspiracy. And it's also a fact that his father was the head of Planned Parenthood in the 1940s. That's a fact. Now, and it's also a fact that Planned Parenthood was there to make sure that certain races do not reproduce themselves. That's also a fact. So now, before none of that can qualify to be conspiracy. All of it is absolutely fact. The video of Bill Gates saying they can reduce the world population by 10-15% using vaccines is there. It is right there. It's all over YouTube. He himself, from his words. So, how did I even get to all of that? So, what I'm saying is there was a law which was made by the king in the country. And these people had a choice to either obey satanic laws or to disobey them. Now, I brought that up to tell you that certain laws are going to be there to change the way you worship. Now, the law that those who hear the six instruments and have to bow down and worship that magnificent gold image of Nebuchadnezzar was not a law to create order, because laws are supposed to be to create order, you know. Don't drink and drive, don't do this, don't do, you know, for public's general good. But then there are going to be laws which are already now in place whose purpose is to change the way you worship. Now, there will be believers who come up and say that, you know, the Bible says, you know, obey all the rulers and what, because they are ministers of God for good. There was a time period for that when leaders were generally ministers of God for good. And then there is also, then they will say that all leadership comes from God. That is also true, but it has to be qualified. And you can see it all here in the book of Daniel. And now, when you don't understand the times in which we live, you think that we are going to go by the same creed that we followed in the church. You go and preach the gospel to the people, and you know what, live a good life, glorify God, die and go to heaven. Then eventually you start to understand, when things like this come out, that there are certain laws which are passed and the purpose of them is to change the way you worship. Now you have a choice as a church leader or as even a believer to decide whether you are going to obey those laws or you are going to just and obey those laws and change the way you worship, or you are going to say, no, my God is more bigger than these laws. And now some people say you're inciting people to disobey the law. Yes, I'm inciting people to disobey laws that seek to change the way we worship, because freedom of worship is enshrined in our constitution, and that means I have a right to, and that means I even have a right to keep away from certain things if they infringe on my conscience or my religious conscience or my conscience in regard to what I believe, in terms of, religion and all that. So there are all these things. So now I'm going to qualify some of these things to you. Now in verse 15, from Daniel chapter 3, it says, now if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, let me first start from here. Verse 13, it says, then Nebuchadnezzar in rage and fury gave command to Abednego, gave command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Now imagine these men appear before the most powerful man in the world, not the president of a small country, the most powerful man in the world, whose kingdom had 130 provinces, 129 provinces that covered almost all the entire world. So when he calls the governors, the satraps, and all those people, it is a mighty congregation of people, because they are governing people almost across Europe, across North Africa, and across Asia. That's how big his kingdom was. And here is a man that powerful and who has conquered all the kingdoms around him, and all of them are either paying tribute to him or they are, completely subjugated by him. So he calls these three men who are just exiles, who are Baguida, who are, not even Babylonians. And they come and stand before the most powerful man in the world. There's a reason I'm emphasizing this. And then Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, it might not be phrased like that today, but there is, it will eventually turn to that. Where are you going to do this? If you do it, you have to change a bit of what you worship, or a bit of what you believe, or infringe on your conscience as a believer. Then they place it there out for you, and they tell you that you either have a chance to obey the law and infringe on your conscience, or to disobey the law and suffer the consequences. And what will the consequences be? Oh, well, maybe in our time, maybe imprisonment, maybe, a bit of torture and all that, and so on. In the times of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the consequences were a lot more grievous than that, as you know. Now, listen to what the king says. Is it true that you do not serve my gods? Then he even gives them a chance to, for the most part, the king would just go by what he had and throw them in the furnace. But because they were so beloved, and because they were good people, he gives them a chance to backtrack. And he says, now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, then good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Now, I have had leaders who even sit down and they will not say these words, but you can see in them the way they despise the God that we believe, and they give this aura of, you'll dare cross my word and I see which God will deliver you from my hands. Okay, now, and these are not, I'm talking about small leaders. I'm not talking about the most powerful man in the world. Now here we're talking about the most powerful man the world has ever known. The person who will be as powerful as him will be the Antichrist. You cannot even compare the president of the United States to the power that Nebuchadnezzar, or even the wealth that Nebuchadnezzar had. Do you know the image he set up was 45 meters high and 4.5 meters wide of pure gold? Now, pure gold, that would be probably billions of dollars in today's currency. 45 meters, that's halfway a pitch, a football pitch, of pure gold, an image set up of pure gold. So The image in itself was magnificent. No wonder people were so willing to fall down and worship it, because they look at it and say, wow. I mean, it gave off splendor and, you know, everything that somebody would want to worship even before you're forced. But then they were forced. So, then they... Now, listen to what these men say. After being given the chance, at this point, they can say, no, it's not true, King. What these people have told you is not true. We did not refuse to worship the image. And now we are ready to worship it. Then their lives would be spared. But then they answered him. They almost answered him with disdain. You know, and they say, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Now remember, they do not call him Nebuchadnezzar. They call him king. But now, because he dares to infringe on their worship, they are no longer calling him king. They are calling him, Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? They don't call him Mr. President. No. You call him his name. If he dares touch your God, now he's no longer president. Okay? He's no longer king. They call him his name. Now, at no time do you hear them calling him Nebuchadnezzar. They don't do that. You know? Even here, the kings here, people don't call them that. Okay? The servants, for instance, even of the king here, you're not going to see a servant, for instance, in the Rubiri here, going and saying, Mutebi. No, they don't say that. They address him by his title, out of respect. Okay? And that is the way it is supposed to be. Now, here, these men, because now they're saying, this guy thinks he can actually force us to worship his gods. Then they say, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. In other words, you're wasting your time. Don't waste our time. If this is the case, our God whom we serve will deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O King. Okay? Now, why are they calling Ibn al-Kandil? Because he says, let's see which God is going to deliver you from my hands. And they're saying, who does this man think he is? So now they don't even address him as king. They address him as Nebuchadnezzar. Now, but they said, but if not, so our God will deliver us from your hand. But if he does not, let it be known to you that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Anyhow, so you know what happened after that. There's no point in me reading the remainder of the scripture, but there's one thing I want to read here, which is of interest to me. Of course, you know what happened. They were saved from the fiery furnace. And then, before all the people who made the laws, it says, then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace. You know what happened? Verse 27, the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the kings, the counselors gathered together, and they saw the men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head, you know. Verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, of Meshach, and Abednego. Okay? Now, here is the man who was saying a few minutes ago that let us see which God is going to deliver you out of my hands. You know? Now, suddenly, he's saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, did God make Nebuchadnezzar change his mind? No. God, these people are the ones who did it. God did what they could not do by saving them from the fire. But they had to stand up for their faith. And do not think at one moment that in the times we are living, we are not going to have to stand up for our faith. Do not think that is the case. It is going to happen whether you like it or not. And now there are certain people who are saying that, you know, after all, the mark of the beast is going to come after the rapture, so we'll have gone. Don't deceive yourselves. Do not deceive you. None of those people who are saying that, no Bible prophets, even half as much as me, and I'm not saying that to be proud. The thing is, it is not going to be like that. Okay, the absolute total enforcement of the mark of the beast, I believe, will be after the rapture. But the undertakings of it, and the pressing, and the pushing, unless the church does something, is going to be due before the rapture, when the church is here. So there are things which have to be done. Now will people take the mark of the beast? From what I saw, I told you last Wednesday, from what I saw, the way even men of God and people are reacting in all this COVID situation, the timidity, I really see that if the mark of the beast came now and found the church in its current state, so many people would take it, starting with the leaders, the so-called leaders. There are people they call leaders of the church, and all they are just cadres of the ruling party. They have nothing of the leadership of the church. They are being chased around, called all over the place, and they have been turned into, you know, errand boys for politicians, and there are people, they are calling them leaders of the church. Leaders based on what? Do they have the good of the church at heart or the good of the ruling party? So these are the things that have now, even there are pastors who love God and who are willing to serve, but they are following a leadership which is dead. Now when the leadership is dead, move on. Don't be stuck on something which is not working. Okay? Somebody, the only thing he ever speaks on his pulpit is how they called us yesterday to State House and they told us to do this, and you know they are, and that's his sermon. And people call him a leader. He's a cadre. You have to distinguish between the leaders and cadres. Okay? So, and then now I was seeing, then somebody comes and says that churches should be turned into testing centers for coronavirus. And I'm saying, how stupid can somebody be? Like, do you know what causes people to do that? Money. Money. Why? Because there is money for that. Okay? Now, do you know what they have said as a result of that? I saw a headline yesterday in the New Vision. They are going to do, I think, over 20,000 coronavirus tests across the country. And they are saying it is targeting, one of the groups it is targeting is religious leaders. Why would you want to single out religious leaders for COVID tests? People who are okay. Number one. Number two, do you know that the test kits which we are getting from China have been dismissed from all over Europe? Finland threw them out. Sweden threw them out. Even Italy, who were desperate, threw them out. Britain threw them out because almost all the test kits. Now, this was a headline in the Telegraph newspaper in the UK. Almost all the test kits which came from China to test COVID were actually full of COVID. The test kits had COVID. So they go to test you. You're healthy. Then they say, okay, religious leaders, come. You're healthy. Then they come and say, let's test you. Oh, you're sick. But the sickness is actually in the test. In the test equipment, not in you. Now, is this conspiracy? No. Those equipment have been chased out from all over Europe. Now, you're going to test 20,000 people. With equipment which has been... Now, do you think they are sending better equipment to Uganda than they sent to Europe? I mean, China? Of course not. So, if the ones they sent to Europe, even to the UK, according to the top newspapers there, were sent back because they had coronavirus in them, what makes you think that the ones they are sending us do not have it? So, why do they want to start testing using what? Religious leaders. And why are some people who supposed leaders, who are really fallen people, saying that the churches should be testing centers? Churches are supposed to be worship centers. If Jesus came and found them testing COVID in a church, he would cane them the way he did when he found people selling doves, you know, and stuff in the temple. And he says, my house should be the house of worship to all the nations. So worship, so you're worshiping what? Testing centers, why? Because of money. If only he would give up his church and it stays there. But you see, when people purport to talk for the church, unless the church stands up to such people, you go down the drain and you end up in very bad places. And I'm telling you now, it's no longer bad places, but it's bad. Because the purpose of the enemy in all this is to lay in place a system that will eventually be the one through which the mark of the beast comes. Now, there is a work the Lord expects the church to do, which is what I'm trying to tell people, which is what I'm trying to tell you here today. So, now I want to hear this one verse from here before we move on to something else. Then Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. Listen to this. And they frustrated the king's word. They frustrated the king's word. Now, this is in the Bible. Okay? Now, you say the Bible says, you know, obey kings and all in authority. Yes, when they do not pass laws that seek to infringe on your worship. When they do, don't even call them president. Call him by his name. That's what these people did. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar. I'm sure even all the governors look and say, what? Who do these people think they are calling the king by his name? because I'm sure they did not call him Nebuchadnezzar. But Shadrach, the king dares to say, which God is going to deliver you out from my hands? He said, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, who do you think you are? Like, how dare you compare yourself to my God? Now, listen, it says, it's now the king saying this. He says, they frustrated the king's word. Now, it is going to come to that where we frustrate the word of unjust laws. Okay? Then he says, and they yielded their bodies that they should not serve or worship any god except their God. Now, what happened thereafter? They changed laws. Now, verse 4. Therefore, I decree. Now, the law of the previous one of worship, the thing, has changed because of these three men. Now, the same king who said you have to fall down and worship or you're thrown in a furnace is now the same king saying, therefore, I decree. This is verse 29 of chapter 3 of Daniel. Therefore, I decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap. Because there is no God who can deliver like this. Now, he's saying that in front of judges, magistrates, governors, what? And the same people who passed the law. But now the king is giving a different law. Okay, now I've known the other law is fake. Now here is the new law. If you even dare say anything against the God of these men, we are going to cut you in pieces. And even, you know, your house will be turned into a ruinous heap. So, there are laws that are going to be changed because people of God stood up and refused to give in to laws that seek to, to change our way of worship. Now, do not get me wrong. There are so many laws in the book which are for our good and which we obey because we are law-abiding citizens. There are so many until it seeks to touch my faith. Then there is no compromise whatsoever. Now, there will be people who will say, no, we have to obey. You know what? They called us to state house. What? Those will be there. Fools like that. Then there will be the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Will say, no, we are not interested in what you have to say. If you throw us in the furnace, no problem. Our God will do it. But even if he does not deliver us, it's okay. We would rather die refusing to worship your God rather than. And you see, the thing people think is that the purpose of these laws is just creating inconvenience here and what. No, the devil does not come for half things. He comes for everything. Eventually, the purpose of these laws is to make you bow down to the system of the Antichrist. That's what the mark of the beast does. It says you pledge allegiance. That's why whoever takes the mark of the beast is definitely going to hell. Okay? Because it's not just a mark which you put on so that you can buy or sell. It's more than that. It is a mark on you by which you pledge allegiance to the Antichrist system. Okay. So now, that is the end game for the devil. It will start in some other ways. You know, you can't travel unless you have this, unless you can do this, unless what? You know, a vaccine for COVID and all, blah, 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 and all that. Then it goes, it escalates and escalates and escalates. And then you think, let me just do this because once I do that, life will be good. I can go ahead and do my business. Oh no, you're deceiving yourself. What he's going after, every time you yield one step, he will come for the next and the next. The purpose is pure worship until, for some people, it turns out to worshiping the beast and the dragon who gave him power by taking the mark of the beast. Okay? And then even on top of that, the scripture goes on to say the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So they, in other words, they had complete victory. Now, I want to tell you that what do we do in a period like this? There is going to come a time where we have to do what I'm telling you to do right now. And there is even no guarantee that I am, you know, some people are slaves of safety. They want to be safe at every time. You know, they are safe, safe, safe. The things I'm telling you, there is even no guarantee that the things I'm telling you, I'm going to exactly get out with it. Without, you know, any form of trouble. But, I don't care. I don't care. Because there are some people who are going to be thrown in a furnace, and they didn't care. And they even answered the king very disrespectfully, because he dared touch their God. Okay? Now, can some of the things be, I've said, be, you know, interpreted one way and maybe turned into whatever, maybe attempted murder, whatever it is they come up with. Yes, it can. And who says it will not? But I don't care. I do not at all. I don't care. Now, listen to this. Here is how we do our things. Now, in Acts of the Apostles, okay? Chapter 4, verse 13, they say, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Now, one of the things of somebody who has a personal knowledge of God is the boldness. Every time there is timidity, you just know that the people are just talking about God. They do not know the God they serve. One of the things that shows that people have been with the Lord and they know Him is the boldness. It says here, when they saw their boldness, because now here are people who expect everyone to tremble when they give a word. So they say, these guys, what's so special about them? Then they realize what is special is that they were with Jesus. So they are special because they are so bold. Now that's what makes the difference. But when they had and seeing the men who, okay, and then they said, in verse 16 of Acts of the Apostles chapter 4, it says, for what shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident. So all who dwell in Jerusalem, we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on, they no one speak in this name. So in other words, let us tell them, if you dare speak in the name of Jesus, you'll be charged with attempted murder. Okay? Now, let us severely threaten them from now on and that they do not speak in his name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, not to teach in the name of Jesus. Now, these are authorities. These are authorities. And they are the ones telling him, do not speak in the name of Jesus. Now, somebody will come and say, yeah, but you know, the scripture says obey all authorities. But these authorities telling you not to speak in the name of Jesus. And what did the apostles do? So Peter and John answered them and said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. Anyhow, let me go to the next one. Now, here is how they prayed. Here is the difference between them and so many of the believers that are there today who are saying, you know, let's go and pray. You pray, but somebody is going to stand up and do something. Maybe Daniel was behind praying for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's why they could have that boldness. And that's why they were able to change the law from saying worship Nebuchadnezzar's image to saying anybody who says anything amiss about the God of Daniel shall be, you know, cut to pieces. So maybe there was somebody praying for them. But if they had only prayed, people would remain worshipping the image. But they did not just pray anyhow. And verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own companions, in other words, to the church, to their people, and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said. Now when they had that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. Now why do they start their prayers like this? Because for anybody to stand up and actually frustrate the word of the king, you have to know that God created heaven and earth and he is supreme. Nobody can claim to be supreme. He is supreme. He's in charge of everybody's next breath, including the president's. Okay? He's in charge of his next breath. So you have to know that I serve God and my God is supreme. So when they start their prayers, they say, Lord, you are the God who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything that is in it. In other words, we are coming to the highest authority. Because some people, the way they talk, when you see them, you don't believe that they believe. You don't see that they believe that there is, you know, God is the highest authority. It's just somebody they talk about, and probably somebody from whom they derive their power or whatever it is. So, and they said, you made the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Who by the mouth of your servant David said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stands and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Now, having said that God established the authority, that we are coming to the highest authority, you made everybody, you made everything. Now they say, there is this prophetic word which was spoken. So they state the time in which they are living. They say, it was said that the nations rise up against the Lord and against his Christ. Now, this is the time in which we are living. that's the time. No, not we, they. They are, when they are praying, they are saying that's the time in which they are living. Of course, to some extent, we also. Then they go on to say, now that we know it was all these things we already said, and all these things we already kind of expected them, because it was said they would happen by the mouth of a prophet, in this case David. Then they said, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod the leader and Pontius Pilate the judge, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand, okay, and your purpose determined before them to do. Now, some of the things which we are seeing right now, all this hullabaloo about a sickness which is yet to kill one person, yet we have so many sicknesses which are killing people, okay, which are preventable and which are becoming so difficult to manage because of how the house arrest which people are being put under. Now, but all these things happen, and they do not happen by mistake. So what they are saying, even these people threatening us, it is because your hand has given them this. So somehow it was expected. Okay, they are doing things which were determined by you. In other words, even in that you are in control, they think they are in control, but they are not. So there are some people who think they are in control, but they are not. But then listen to what they go on to say in verse 29. I'm reading from Acts chapter 4. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants. What did they pray for? Did they pray that change the mind of the Sanhedrin or of the Pharisees or of the president or of what? No, I'm not interested in what he thinks. Okay, they said, now Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak the word. They came and they did not pray for anything else. They prayed for boldness and said, we do not want to be timid, because the devil only prevails when the children of God get into cages somewhere and they are timid and they are scared. They will be charged with this and that. So they say, grant with all boldness that we may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus Christ. And when they had prayed, the sign that God was happy with the way they had prayed, apart of course from the fact that it is recorded in the Bible. Okay, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. In other words, they asked for boldness, and God said, you have asked well, so I'm giving it to you immediately. Immediate answered prayer, boldness. Now I've given you, fresh, infilling of the Spirit of God. Now you have boldness. Now they stood up and they went out and preached the word, contrary to what they had been told. They had been told by authorities to do something else, but they refused to do it. In other words, they also frustrated the word of the king. Now, where does that leave us? That leaves us in a place where we have to be asking ourselves, if there is anything I'm doing, am I being timid? If I am being timid, then I will have to give account to the Lord for it. Okay? If I'm being timid, maybe it is because I do not understand the power of my God. Okay? Maybe it is because I've just been talking about Him, I do not really understand the power of my God. Because these are the times in which we are living, and there is not going to be God coming and doing things supernatural. You know, that is the slave mentality. Because some people think that things are going to change. Like the way I'll give you an example. The children of Israel, when they are in Egypt and they are slaves, God does not come and tell them that turn around, rebel against Pharaoh and refuse to do those things. No, he doesn't, because he knows their mentality is all slave mentality. So they do not have that in them. So what does God do? He takes care of Pharaoh himself. But even then, he needed a Moses. But God, for the most part, takes care of Pharaoh himself. And now the children of Israel are just witnesses, and they see, wow, this is happening. So Pharaoh is destroyed completely. Now, after that, they are delivered, and they see the miracles of God and what. Now, when they reach the edges of the promised land, when God has said, now they have seen enough of what I can do, now they should have gotten rid of their slave mentality already. now that they have silver and gold, which they took from the Egyptians, their former masters and what. So God in his judgment says these people should be ready now to go and take over the promised land. But now he's not going to go and fight for them. He tells them, go and fight for yourselves, but I will be with you, but go and fight. Now, it's not going to be like Pharaoh. Pharaoh, I fought for you without you doing anything. You just stood back and watched. But now, there is not going to be deliverance except by you going and fighting yourselves. Pull out your sword, but the Lord is with you. He has put the fear of you already on those people. So, go and fight for yourselves. But what do the children of Israel say? No, we are not. Those people are stronger than us and what? And they go back into their slave mentality. And God just rejects them and says, you're going to die. You've refused to see what I can do. You expect that I'm going to be fighting for you all the time. Now there's not. Now that's slave mentality. And sometimes God does his part. And he does it a lot of times, by the way. Now, there's another scenario which I'm going to give you from the scripture. Where he does his pit and now his part, and he expects his people to now stand up. Now that I've done, now stand up and do something. But his people now go back in their slave mentality. No, the people are giants. We are just grasshoppers. They will charge us with attempted murder, blah blah blah, and so on. So you go back, and God says, you had your chance. Now get other people who will go to the promised land. And by the way, that happens because we are living in the end time. Some people have to stand up. You will either be one of them or you will not be. Okay, if you want to be safe, don't be. You be there. Be like the children of Israel. But there is no safety here because remember, they died in the wilderness. Okay, the two who are not timid entered the promised land. Okay, and remember, there were 600,000 men who left Egypt going to the promised land, all of them with a promise from God that they are going to the promised land. 600,000 men, the scripture says, but only two of them arrived. Where did all the other men go? You know. Now, there's a scenario when after the captivity of Judah, God gives an order that they should go and rebuild the temple. And he says, go and rebuild the temple. And it is going to, you know, because the time for its rebuilding is now. So they go. Now, you've read some of these things in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. They're interesting stories. I'll just read them to you very fast. Now, what happens is when Nehemiah starts building the wall and so on, so people write to the emperor, okay? Those people around that area, they called it the province beyond the sea. And it was under the empire of the Medes and the Persians. So when they write to the emperor and say, there are these guys who are building a wall and they are very rebellious people and so on, please know that, even look in the books and see how, you know, your fathers destroyed this king, these people, because they are rebellious people. So they write and stir up the king against what the children of Israel are doing, rebuilding the walls and the temple in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. And what does God do? God, when they wrote and the emperor wrote back telling them to stop building the wall, one emperor ruled for just 6 months. Then another one came. And they also wrote to him and told him the same thing and stirred him up against these people. Then he also fell for it and also wrote to stop them. He ruled for, I think, less than 2 years, something like that. Then came Cyrus. Now they wrote to Cyrus, but because Cyrus had known that he was supposed to play a prophetic role. Because what happened is Darius, who was the king of the Medes, after Daniel was saved from the den of lions, Darius feared him a lot. He feared him greatly, and he would consult him on almost everything. So now one day when Darius and Cyrus met, Cyrus was the king of, you know, of the Persians. When Darius, who is in Daniel chapter 6, and Cyrus met, Darius told Cyrus that, do you know that, he introduced him to Daniel, that this is the man whom we put in a den of lions and the lions could not touch him. So Cyrus was so intrigued. And then Daniel told him that, do you know that there is a prophecy concerning you written by the Jewish prophet so many years ago? So the King Cyrus was so impressed, was so intrigued, and said, what is the prophecy? What does it say? So he showed him those words in Isaiah chapter 45, where Isaiah, who had lived, by the way, before the time of, who had, it was at least 100 years before, at least 100 years before. So Daniel shows him the words which are in Isaiah chapter 45 and shows King Cyrus that even his name was there. Of course, he didn't know this. So he got them to interpret what these words say. And he was shocked to find that his name is here. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him and to loose the armor of kings, to open before him double doors. You know that scripture. So when Cyrus saw that his name was in the annals of Jewish prophecy, he said, so what am I supposed to do? So Daniel then told him that the building of the temple. So now when these men who were enemies of Ezra and Nehemiah wrote to Cyrus, telling him that there is a rebellious people who are trying to rebuild the temple and your fathers destroyed their kingdom because they were rebellious, guess what happened? Cyrus refused to fall for it. He actually wrote back and told them that not only should you let those people go ahead, now, from now onwards, even the taxes you are supposed to bring to the capital, this side, do not bring them. You collect all the taxes which you would bring to the king's treasury and give them to the people who are building the temple in Jerusalem. And then he went on to write and say that, and maybe the God of their God will bless me and prosper me. And Cyrus ruled for 45 years. That is one of the longest reigns. I think the only one of all these kings who ruled more than him, I think, was either Hezekiah or something. I think it wasn't Hezekiah. You know, it probably was Hezekiah. So he ruled for 45 years. His reign was prosperous and increased because he listened. But then there was something that happened after that. After God had removed all the kings who were fighting the building of the temple, because it was God's, you know, will that the temple is built, after he had removed them, then the children of Israel now stopped building the temple, and then they had lost interest. You remember, they start building, then they are frustrated, then they stop. Then they start again, then they are frustrated, then they stop. Now, when God had removed all the obstacles and put a king who was so in support that he even told the people around that province, "All, give all your taxes, don't bring them here, send them to the people who are building the temple so that they have what they need to build." Now, but Israel now had given up. That's why he sent the prophet Haggai later on to come and tell them the reason you are planting and you're not reaping, the reason your houses are leaking and what, because you're not prospering, is because you stopped the work of the temple. So now when Haggai came, he stirred up, and Zerubbabel, they stirred up the hearts of the people to start rebuilding the temple, and the work of God was done. Now, the purpose of all this is to know that in the times we are living in, God is going to do what he has to do, but he's counting on we, his children, to do with boldness what we are supposed to do. There are things which he's not going to do for us. There is a time for, we are not going to be like the children of of Israel, who, for their part, decided that, you know, they are not going to fight anything. Since we saw God destroying Egypt, he might as well go to the promised land and destroy all the people there and just come and tell us, come now, that's your house. And God wanted to give them the houses. Yes, he wanted to give them everything, but he wanted them to fight for those things. But he promised them, I'm going to be with you. Do not fear, I'm going to be with you. I've put the fear of you among the people you're fighting. But you have to go and fight. Now, the church is still in its slave mentality. Over, let's go and pray, you know, those people, we can't handle them and so on. Now everything is changing, my brother. We have to turn around and see that we are stirred up enough to go and do the will of God. And the will of God in this period is to stand and infringe on anything that seeks to halt the way we believe or change it or alter it in any way. God bless you so much. Thank you so much for listening to The Watchman. If you want to get in touch with us for anything, perhaps to send a seed or something like that, I'll give you the numbers, or even just to make an inquiry. The website is ugwatchman.com. You can make inquiries there or send a message. If you want to send a message or perhaps sow a seed or anything, the number is 0780-292-555. The number is 0780-292-555. Or if you prefer Airtel, the number is 0755-292-555. So go ahead. If you feel led to, God bless you so much. Have yourselves a wonderful evening.
Tune in next Wednesday. Do not miss our Friday fellowship, 6 p.m. at Uma Upper Gardens, Nakawa. You can follow us on Facebook, The Watchman. Our Twitter handle is at UG Watchman. Instagram, the_Watchman256. For an appointment with The Watchman. please call +256 780 292 555 or +256 755 292 555 or email us at info@ugwatchman.com. The Watchman, for the return of the King is much sooner than you think.